Shalom Aleichem to all who are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcast. This is Lazar and Gosling teaching nothing new, but all things original. We're gratified with the growing number of believers who are listening in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcasts. Spread the news, the good news, of our availability to any and all who would show an interest in the living truth of our living, all-creative God, Yehovah, and his Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, whom he sent to be the Saviour of the world. Again, thank you for accessing the Interpreter's Pulpit podcast, the Word of God codified. When I turned 13, I just had my birthday, I began to truly seek answers to some very real and troubling areas of personal doubt, and I have never ceased from that time to the present to ask questions, especially as pertaining to the biblical revelation. Consider some of the following thoughts. If God loves his enemies, will he punish them more than will be for their own good? I want you to think about it seriously. Would endless punishing be for the good of any creature? Again, think about it. As God loves his friends, if he loves his enemies also, are not all humankinds the object of his love? If God loves those only who love him, what better is he than the sinner? Check out Luke 6, verse 32 and 33. Think about what you're reading plainly in your own Bible. As love works no ill, as Paul said in Romans 13:10, could God inflict an endless ill? If man is a finite being, can he commit an infinite sin? If man cannot commit an infinite sin, can he deserve endless punishment? If one sin be infinite, as the churches teach, can a million sins be any more? If one sin be not infinite, can a million of sins amount to an infinite sin? If sin be infinite, as the churches teach, can one sin be greater than the other? If sin be infinite, as the churches teach, can it be true that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? Romans 5:20. If sin be infinite, as the churches teach, can it ever be finished or brought to an end? The scriptures decidedly state that Messiah will rule until all enemies are put under his feet. But if sin is infinite and hell is eternal, then sinners as enemies of God will perpetually stay in the universe in self-willed opposition to God's will for them for all eternity. Why don't we think about what we read in the Bible? Why don't we challenge our priests, our ministers, our church elders to intelligently explain their archaic ideas about God? Why don't we ask rabbis, our people wrote the book, why the Talmud teaches specifically that everyone will eventually come back to the living Creator, Yehovah God? Why indeed, on this basis alone, to current Messianic Jews, many of who come from a pagan or secular background, adopt the prolific church belief of endless misery? It is said that God desires the salvation of all men. It is said that we ought to pray fervently for the salvation of all men in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Do you pray in faith, nothing doubting? James 1, verse 6. Are you aware that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Romans 14, 23. Would God therefore require us to pray for all men and to pray in faith unless he intends all men to be saved? If you believe in endless misery to be the truth of God, why should you desire and pray that it may prove false? If Yeshua tasted death for every man, as the scriptures plainly assert, can it be true that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, as the Bible also plainly asserts, if men are finally lost? If God made an endless hell, why wasn't it included in the works of creation which he pronounced very good in Genesis 1:31? If Adam became mortal, subject to death by sinning, must he not have been created immortal? If Adam had been created immortal, could he have ever died? If Adam sinned without inheriting total depravity, why should inborn depravity be assigned as a cause of our sins? If men are totally depraved by nature, must not children be so likewise? I've asked this before. If children be totally depraved, how could Yeshua say, of such is the kingdom of heaven? Men are to be washed from their sins, we are told. If they are totally depraved, what is there to wash? If evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3:13, can they be totally depraved at first? If human reason be carnal and delusive, as the churches teach, why did God say, come now and let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18? If reason be delusive, why should some preachers reason against the use of reason? If we love God because he first loved us, as the Apostle John tells us, is it true that we must first love him before he will love us? If we love God because he first loved us, is it not plain that he loved us when we did not love him? And if God loved us when we did not love him, is not our love to him the effect and not the cause of his love to us? Was it consistent with divine justice to love us when we did not love him? If God once loved us, will not that love eternally continue? If the love of God is the cause which produces love in man, can anger and wrath produce the same effect? Can Yeshua the Messiah be the Savior of any more than he actually saves? Think about it. Why does the Bible never use the term Messiah is the provider of salvation? Why does the Bible refer to Yeshua as the Savior of all men if he isn't? Can Yeshua be the Savior of the world if the world is not saved by him? Is Messiah in any sense the Savior of unbelievers? If Messiah is in no way Savior of unbelievers, why are unbelievers called upon to believe in Messiah as their Savior? If unbelievers are not called upon to believe in Messiah as their Savior, what are they to believe? Must not the thing to be believed be true before it is believed? Must not the thing to be believed continue to be true whether it is believed or disbelieved? Paul says in Romans 3:3, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Is it true? As we read in Romans 9:32, God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. If that's true, why don't we believe it? Can God be especially the Savior of them that believe unless he is actually the Savior of all? 1 Timothy 4:10. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Bible. And why didn't Paul once refer to hell? Oh, some people are offended. They cry out, but God is just. He therefore must sentence those who do not accept Jesus to everlasting torment. I gave an equation decades ago most haven't thought about. The equation is simple and it is entirely biblical. It is this. A righteous God would not be just to us if he did not love us. For God is unconditional love. God's very character is unconditional love. Therefore, God's punishments without unconditional love are unjust. Isn't God going to judge people eternally who have never accepted Jesus? Think about their implications. The obvious, plain, simple biblical answer is no. Not by any means. Check the scriptures I have shared with you, and there are many more. Study them, memorize them, meditate on them. Well, there's been somewhere between 70 and 140 billion people who have ever lived since the time of Adam, and that's an awful lot of flesh to burn up at the last day if the popular concept of hell is to be believed. But I have shown that the current beliefs in churchianity about hell are nothing more than fables. Fables indoctrinate. The Holy Spirit educates. The Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, is the Spirit of truth, of right knowledge. That's the difference. If we could only understand that the Hebrew word for our modern word forever or eternity is olam, which means an age, and the Greek equivalent is aeon, and this word means exactly the same as the Hebrew, most of our textual confusion would be corrected. Not only is this the case, but God works his will through time periods or ages. So this is not the only day of salvation, as I've said before. Scripture makes that candidly clear. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 49 verse 8, today is a day of salvation. Paul repeated the mantra, today is a day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, a day, not the day. And over the past 50 years, I have sat in the homes of hundreds of ministers of all denominations, and I have shared freely with them in both personal and biblical matters. The vast overwhelming majority of those in ministry with whom I have had dealings believe in a universal salvation, and they have confessed this to me personally. But they are afraid they will lose their people if they teach it. Hirelings. God will save all humanity and bring about not just a salvation for human beings, but a salvation of angels and other creatures as well, scattered throughout the universe. All living things will be drawn back into that which we inadequately speak of as God. Christians who have faith in the God of eternal torment cannot answer any of these questions without endangering their personal faith in an ugly creature they call the Father, and yet who possesses none of the qualities that make a father a father. Their God is an altogether sham, worse than the local village idiot. Indeed, he is the fast-fading smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat. He belongs in Edgar Allan Poe's horror stories. He is not the great creative love and gracious intelligence that rules the universe and who loves the world so much he sent his uniquely begotten son to die for all of us. No, no, no. Rather, he is Zeus, the chief god of the Greek pantheon of Mount Olympus fame, or Jupiter, as he was known in Rome. The Hebrews knew him as Moloch, one of the cherubim, who overspread his wings as a covering on the Israeli war chest, the Ark of the Covenant. But the final question I have to share in this discourse, and of course I have other questions as well, it's this. I've mentioned it before, I'm mentioning it again. In Matthew 5:44 and 45, we are commanded to love our enemies, and to bless them who curse us, and to do acts of kindness toward those who hate us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. It's not a request, it's a requirement. May we not safely infer from this requirement of us that God loves his enemies and only seeks their very best interests? I think that's a reasonable assessment. Doesn't Yeshua speak in this passage of God's essential character of grace and love? Doesn't he want us to be like him? God is love. If so, why do we believe he may yet change in his essential nature and do the opposite of endless grace and unending love? Does God's relentless grace have boundaries? Will God's never-ending love prove fruitless? God himself must love his enemies. Why do Christians hate their enemies? Why do Christians point the finger at people involved in gay marches? Why do some preachers make sin an issue? Why do they harp on the evils of pornography? And why is the emphasis usually only primarily concerned with sexual matters? Aren't theft, covetousness, lying, idolatry, gluttony, drunken behavior, wife-bashing equal issues as far as sin is concerned? Doesn't defaming a person's name and character equal the sin of murder in God's sight? God the Father, brethren, is a God of salvific grace and salvific love. That love and that grace are endless, because, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Yeshua, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Baruch Hashem. Yeshua's character remains the same as it was back when he walked the earth and originally drew sinners to him. God informs ancient Israel, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Then he pertinently adds, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's right, nor are we. There is hope for this world, and that hope is in the authentic gospel. Let us rejoice that we possess the gospel of God's grace for a sinful, dying humanity. May we not falter when opportunity is given to share that liberating gospel with those in need. The doctrine of a universal salvation was preached in the church for upwards of 500 years before it was replaced entirely by a doctrine of endless misery. That is an undeniable fact. Only bigoted so-called authorities deny the truth of this very obvious reality from existing historical records, the sad consequence of theologically throwing out the Jewish baby with the Jewish bathwater. We all need to enter the spiritual age of the apokatastasis, the restoration of all things. Why not join with us now today? It is high time to restore all things, and we thank you for allowing us to serve you in this manner. This is Les Aaron Gosling saying, Kol Tov to all who love the Lord Yeshua.